belong to you, and you are the Lord, the God Almighty. The scripture says that who was and is to come, that you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. But there's nothing that was not made by you and for your glory. That all things have divine purpose that comes from you alone. Lord, we should give you the glory and honor for this. You are worthy of it. Lord, it is my prayer that you have received these voices that have sung, Lord, these things, these truths and about you. And Lord, this is Palm Sunday. We're getting into the Holy Week. And of course, on Palm Sunday, we remember your son, Jesus, that came into the center of the city of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. And many celebrated his coming and others did not. And through that, Lord, you revealed to us the God and the King that you are. Remind us how you came still in complete humility, proving that Jesus, your son, is the Messiah that we've been waiting for and that all of humanity needs. Showing us your heart of compassion as Jesus walked to the cross. Reminding us that you alone are able. That you alone can redeem the soul of any sinner in this room and around the world and throughout history. You alone can redeem the lost, the miserable, and the hopeless. Worthy and almighty God, Lord, we plead that you would come into this place, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in what you see and what you hear from us. Lord, I pray that you would take any distance between us and remove that. Bring us near. Take away anything that interferes in our relationship with you, Lord. Take away anything that might hinder us from encountering you now and throughout our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just extinguish anything in us that is not vertical to you. Because, Lord, we know that this life comes with turmoil, it comes with struggle. We know that this is going to unravel, this life and this world is going to unravel, but only the way that you have intended it for it to. Because we know that Christ is in all, that he is all. And so, Lord, I pray, rather than allowing everything around us to draw us away from you, Lord, I pray that our desire would be to walk with and near you. Lord, I pray that you direct our hearts to you as we open your word, as we're reminded of the mystery of the gospel and our call to proclaim it. Pray that your spirit would help me, Lord, as I bring forth your word and as I preach, and help every single one of us as we tend our ears to you. Lord, truly confront our sinful pride, confront our wickedness, and be magnified. Lord, I pray that your everlasting and glorious light would shine brightly before us. Lord, I think of all the families that are in here, the young and the not so young. And we thank you, Lord, for them. Lord, I pray that you would bless each individual and each family. I pray that every single one of us would come to know you more and know the power of your resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And as you're seated, you can take some time and fill out the Connect form. That'd be helpful to us. You can go to hbc.info. Let us know you were here, and let us know how we can pray for you. We just want to be a blessing to you, and it's helpful to us when you fill that out for us. You can fill out the black folder at the end of the row once you've done that, or if you're going to plan it to fill it out on your device, you can just pass it to the next person next to you so they can do that as well. Thank you for that. I want to give you a couple of announcements before we get into the word as well. Ladies gathering, that's happening on April 17th. And so ladies, don't forget to register for that. I was looking at the registration today. There's already over 60 ladies that are signed up. And so you want to get on there as soon as you can and not miss out on an opportunity to fellowship, to worship, and to just spend some good time together. That's April 17th. Go to hbc.info to register for that. And then, of course, we're getting into the week of Easter, and so we've got a couple things we want you to be thinking about. First of all, our Good Friday service at 4 o'clock here at the church, and then our Easter Sunday service again here at 4 o'clock on Sunday. And through that, we want you to invite people. Let others know, hey, there's a place that you can be for Easter, either and or Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And then you can also encourage people to bring in some donations. We're trying to get as much as we can in for the Alliston Food Bank. Whenever I have a conversation with the Alliston Food Bank there, I ask them, what can we do? And it's always, we don't need as many people to come in and sort things. We just need more donations because they constantly run out. And so let's bring some in. I encourage you to do that. You can encourage others to bring some in as well. We've got some food bank donation cards that you can hand out to your neighbors, to your coworkers, whatever the case may be, and people around you, and they can participate in that as well. And that also works as an invitation to our Easter services. So just to remind you of those announcements before we get into the Word, and then I'll encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at a couple verses today, verses 19 and 20. Now, I have a confession to make to you before we get started. We had a great partner month, amen? We had some great guest speakers, and I hope that it challenged and your heart as it did mine. If you missed some of them, I encourage you, go to our website, go to our YouTube channel. You can see those messages and listen to them again, and I know that you'll be challenged. But here's the thing. I didn't get to preach the last three Sundays. So I'm kind of like itching a little bit. I'm kind of ready to just kind of let loose and let go. Are you ready for this? Okay, because it is a family service, and usually a family service, they tell me, don't preach too long, there's young people in the crowd. And I know they're really talking for themselves because they don't want to listen to me for an hour or longer, and I understand that. But listen, I'm just going to let loose and let God, okay? but we're looking at our fourth pillar, our fourth and final pillar here at Harvest. And what better way to end this partner month than considering our fourth pillar, which is to be an unafraid witness. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. But first, as we get into that, before we get into the Word, we need to start by answering the following question. What is a witness? What is a witness? There's young people in the crowd, and they might have some questions about that, so I'm going to try to explain that as clearly as I can. But a witness is someone who sees or experiences something and then tells someone else about it. You see or experience something, and then you tell someone else about it. For example, when we think of a witness, it's often used in a court setting. And in a court setting, when someone is a witness, they share what they saw so that the judge and the jury can understand what exactly took place. And an eyewitness's testimony then helps the court determine whether the person that is accused, whether they're actually guilty of the crime they're being accused of. And if so, then the witness's recollection and detailing of the event may actually influence the severity of the punishment. And so a witness is very crucial. It's very important because without them, it can be very difficult to sort of piece the whole thing together, to grasp the fullness of a particular situation so that we can respond appropriately. So that's what a witness in big terms. We're going to talk about that throughout the message as we continue. Now, to the believer, what is a witness? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that it is our calling as believers, as born-again believers, those who have received and know Jesus as their Savior, we are called to be witnesses, and not just witnesses of anything, but witnesses of Jesus himself and the gospel. That being born again, we are eyewitnesses of his finished work of salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't there when Jesus was nailed to the cross. I wasn't there when he rose again. I wasn't there when he ascended back to heaven. So I can't say that I'm an eyewitness per se, but I am a witness. Not that I've physically seen Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, but I have experienced it, and I can share it, and that's what we're called to do, to share of his saving power and of the personal life-changing experience of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. The last message that we looked at in this series on the four pillars, this is the last one. One previous to this, we considered the third pillar, which is unceasing prayer. And for that, we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. In that verse, Paul urged the church in Ephesus to pray fervently. And he says this, making supplication for all the saints. But that is a continuing thought through Ephesians 6. And so today we're continuing that. And then now as we look at verses 19 and 20, we're going to see that Paul continues to plead for prayer. He pleads that the church would pray for him and all other believers because we are on mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we pick up this afternoon. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Here's what the word of God says. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's what we're going after this afternoon. As I share the mystery of the gospel to those around me, I will, first of all, depend fully on Jesus. I will depend fully on Jesus. Paul begins in verse 19, highlighting his own limitation. That's what he's doing in asking for prayer. He's highlighting his limitation and ours as well, that as we live out the mission that we're called to, that is to go and tell, we need help. The thing is, we're unable to present or proclaim what he calls the mystery of the gospel. We can't do that effectively and for the glory of God alone in our own strength. It's impossible. It cannot be done. Though we may have personally acknowledged Christ, though we may have experienced and continue to experience his deliverance from sin, his restoration to new life, though we see and know of his ongoing work of transformation in our lives, we can only be dependent in everything. Everything, including when it comes to this, proclaiming the gospel. Like Paul, you and I must depend on God to give us even the very words that we need to say, to utter to those who we bring the gospel to. And that's saying something because Paul is the one writing this. And Paul has, if you don't know this, quite a resume. A lot of us, the older folks in this room, we've had to put together a resume before if we wanted to apply for a job. And there's nothing more, I don't know how to best say this, humbling when you start your first resume and you're like, whoa, how am I going to fluff this up, right? You want people to think you have value, have worth. Well, Paul, he's done a lot at this point already. And he has quite the resume. So I want to give you, if you will, a resume of Paul the Apostle. The heading under that is former professional persecutor. That's what he did. That's where he started. That's where he came from. Look at his education. He is a Pharisee with knowledge of Jewish law. He was trained under Gamaliel. He's a Roman citizen that is fluent in Hebrew and Greek culture. Already his education, that's pretty high. That's pretty good, right? What about his key accomplishments? He led multiple solo and team missionary journeys for the purpose of church planting in key locations such as Antioch, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, and Rome. He was involved in identifying, training, mentoring, and encouraging various leaders for ministry. You know, Paul did a lot of that as he was going about through his journeys, his missionary journeys, and really planting churches with others. He was looking for leaders. He was training them. He was mentoring them and raising leaders for those churches. What else did Paul do? How about the books that he wrote? We know that he wrote the book of Romans, 1st to 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st to 2nd Thessalonians, 1st to 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and I think he wrote Hebrew too, but that's between, you know, me and the Lord. You can choose whatever you might want to choose there. So he did a lot. He's got a great education. He has some key accomplishments. He's written all these books, and he's gone through a lot as well. He went through imprisonments. He went through beatings. He went through stoning, shipwrecks, constant opposition. He faced times of hunger, of rejection, and he has that unknown thorn in the flesh too. And so Paul, he's a real guy. But he has some strengths as well. Really strong preacher. Deep theology as well. He's great in his leadership. He's got experience in cross-cultural ministry. He's very persevering. That's really just a condensed version of Paul. And his experience, his life, and what he's done, some of the things he's accomplished, and it's quite the resume. I can tell you this, as a pastor, for any church planter, anyone that aspires to ministry, that's very intimidating. But it's also really cool. Because here's the thing, Paul is admitting, yeah, okay, you can put that on my resume, but really, how much of that did I really do? How much? Very little. Paul would have been the first one to say, I have needed to depend on Christ all the time. Guy with this resume, he's the one here in our text that's asking for prayer. That even he would need the words to be given to him so that he can rightly proclaim the gospel. That's saying something. Preaching Christ is not something that he took very lightly. We always say he's the greatest missionary that ever lived, and God used him greatly. But it's because he didn't take it lightly. It's because he was fully dependent on God. And so should we. You know, Paul captures it very well when he speaks of proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. It's sort of beautiful, that phrase. It's a mystery. But I think he captures it well because what we preach is a big deal. It's the biggest of all deals. It's such a massive, life-transforming, worldview-altering thing that we are putting before people. That when you bring the gospel to someone, you just want to say, this is going to rock your world. Literally. That's what the gospel does. That's what we're bringing to others. And it's something that even ourselves, we have to admit, we don't always fully comprehend, do we? that when we hear that mystery of the gospel, we're like, yeah, that's true. I can preach and I can share the gospel with people, and then at some point I'm going to say, you know what, there's some things I just don't have the answer to and I don't know how to put it into words. There's some things we can never fully put into our own words unless the Spirit is the one that gives us the words to say. But it is the truth of our Savior that we have come to know by the gift of faith that God has given us. And this is where we see that the gospel is not something that can be understood through just any words. You can't just say whatever you want to say and say, boom, I shared the gospel. No, it doesn't work that way. It can't even only be understood by using human intellect or man's wisdom. There's people in the world that say they want the truth, but what they really want is to be able to explain the whole thing at a certain point. That's where faith comes in, right? It's only God that can reveal it. It can only be revealed and received by the power of the Holy Spirit. He alone knows where each person is at in their life, in their understanding, in every way. And God alone is able to meet them where they are. No human soul can do that, only God. Which is what makes it so powerful. And so we need God's hope. Our part in this, Paul's part in this, is so very small. And yet God chooses to use us uniquely. And so we must depend on him, the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel that was imprinted on our hearts at the moment of salvation. And that is deepened as we walk with Jesus daily and moment by moment. And as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, as Scripture says. It's him alone that can bring the gospel to flow out beautifully and powerfully from even our mouths. And it's not because of what we say or what we do, but as Scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The power resides in God alone. So that those who we are sent to, those who have ears to hear, those to whom we proclaim Christ can hear and acknowledge him and can repent and believe in the gospel. We know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's the first thing. The second thing is this: as I share the mystery of the gospel to those around me, I will depend fully on Jesus, and then I will reflect him in everything I do. Reflect him in everything that I do. Now, I know it's a little weird because we're talking about being an unafraid witness, but the word witness is not found anywhere in our text, okay? But there is a different word that Paul uses, and that I want to point you to. He takes this turn now to remind himself and to remind us of our role in the mission. So the word that sticks out is in verse 20, and it's this: ambassador. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." And we've touched on what an ambassador is, but an ambassador, though it's somewhat closely tied, it is different. It has a different set of responsibilities. Ambassadors are usually people that are sent to a foreign place in order to speak or to act on behalf of another person. The purpose is that they're representing someone else's interests, their ideas, their values. And Paul uses this terminology here, and he uses it also elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God, I love this, God making his appeal through us. He's pointing there to Christ in that passage, who has reconciled all believers to himself. And that each of us has then been enrolled, if you will, in the ministry of reconciliation. That we've been entrusted with this message, the gospel, a message of reconciliation. And we are to bring it to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how well do I represent, how well do I reflect Christ in my life as his ambassador? I want to zero in on something that I believe has been just echoing very loudly, if you will, over the last few weeks as we've been we had our three guest speakers. We had Vlad from Romania, we had Dwight from Montreal, and then Harrison from the Yukon. And I don't know if you caught this, but each of them preached messages from Scripture that really drew us to behold the majesty of God. First, we saw from Revelation 5, worthy are you, worthy is the Lamb. And then from Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And finally, last Sunday, from Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Through every single one of those passages and through those messages, we saw the greatness, we're reminded of the awesomeness of our God, right? And then you might ask, well, why? Why is that? Pastor Dwight Bernier said that he could have stuck to the portion of Isaiah 6, you know, where God says, who will go? And then Isaiah says, I will, send me. He could have stuck to that, but he also mentioned that's not really where the message is. That's not where the crux of the call to mission lies, but it's rather in what precedes all of that. Being amazed at God, who is holy, and who reigns, and who saves, and who transforms us. I read this, it's just a very short book. This is a quote from the book, What Fuels the Mission of the Church, by David Hames and Michael Reeves, where it says, the truest and highest motivation for mission is God himself. Sometimes we think, well, no, it's the need. We see the need, and then, hey, let's do something about it. But no, the truest and highest motivation for mission is God himself. If we are not captured specifically by the glory of God in Christ, then it will be no surprise when our message quickly has little to do with him. If it is not him we are enjoying, it will not be him we convey to others. And so our guest speakers did very well to simply point us to that, to God in his glory. Because it is the only and greatest moving force so that we would live on mission. I think it's important for every single one of us to have an honest conversation with ourselves, to take inventory of things, if you will. If you've ever had to do inventory, it is horrible. It sucks. It's not fun, okay? If you had to do it before, I've had to do it in many different kinds of settings. When I worked at the pet food store, as people are buying the bags of food, I'm like, wait, I just counted that. What am I? It's so confusing, okay? And so I'm being honest with you. We need to do this, but it's not a fun task. I think we really need to look at ourselves and really consider who or what we are really enjoying. And we do that in order to accurately see who or what we are really conveying, who we're communicating, who we're really carrying to those that are around us. And there's a hard part to this, is that as you take an inventory of this, some things will be revealed. And there are things that you wish kind of stayed hidden. But yet there are things that need to be admitted and that need to be confronted. And for those things to be revealed within us, that terrifies us, that scares us. We don't want to jump into that and say, no, thank you, I'll skip that. But I think it's important for us to do as believers. I think some of us will be baffled at how bad of an ambassador or representative we have become for Christ. That we really don't reflect Christ in everything that we do. Everything that we say, everything that we are. And I'm not saying this to guilt or to shame anyone, but simply point us to the harsh reality of what we already know. We know who we really are, right? Let's not hide from that. You know, we say this at Harvest, we're a bunch of misfits. We're just a bunch of broken people that need Jesus, and we're willing to be bold enough to say, yeah, that's me. I need Jesus, and I'm pretty messed up. That's okay. And the harsh reality of what we already know is that the mission calls us to realign ourselves back to God continually in every little inch of our hearts. In every facet of our lives. Not to live perfectly. I don't want you to go there. That's not real. And God knows that. But rather to live mindfully and therefore intentionally and ongoingly unto Him. So let me ask you this. Are you enjoying God? Or has your joy of Him diminished? If it has diminished, can any one of us justifiably say, that's because of God? It's because of Him that my joy for Him has changed. Well, let me help you right away there. The answer to that is no. God does not change. And He never does anything that diminishes our joy. But if our joy has diminished, then something else changed. And what we need to ask ourselves is, what has been trying to replace my enjoyment of God? Has your situation changed? And you've allowed that to diminish your joy of God? Have your hardships gotten all of a sudden harder? Is your suffering taking more space than before and giving less space to God? Is your sin consuming your life more than it used to? Has your schedule become fuller? Has your focus shifted on other things other than God, like on your career or on yourself or even on others? Have your priorities shuffled out of order? Have your emotions become more jagged? You know, when we're there, when we find ourselves in one of those places, and by the way, it's not an if, but it's a when. We want to get out of that funk that we're in, you know? Well, you don't know how. We need to get back to living the purposeful life that God has given us. But what should we do? Well, I'm going to tell you this. It's not that anything else needs to get better or even easier. You know, consider Paul, as we're seeing here in our text. He says that he's an ambassador in chains. I don't know about you, but I think of chains, and I think of something sort of negative, sort of difficult, sort of hard, right? And Paul is alluding to that. What he's trying to say is that, yes, he is bound to this calling as a servant of Jesus Christ, as are all of we who know Jesus as our Savior. That's not the negative thing. But there's something real in this, is that, yes, living unto Christ also comes with difficulty. That's true. And when we don't live unto Christ, it also comes with difficulty too. So where would you rather be? The thing is, we see that God works through all of our battles. And we should not let those things that are before us bring us down, but rather look even more unto Him than we did before. And as we look to Jesus, to truly open our eyes and see Him, see His glory, and that He is the one to be magnified. I think something that's important for us to do is to remember who it is that has called us into mission. God has. And He's called us into mission not only when things are calm or when things are smooth. Because if that were the only time that we were to be on mission, then we would simply try to operate out of our own strength, out of our own comforts, rather than depending on Him as we ought to. Life is hard. Life on mission is hard. But God remains God. And so we can still live unto Him and for Him, finding fullness of real joy as we set our eyes on Him and see His revealed glory. Here's the third thing I want to see this afternoon. As I share the mystery of the gospel to those around me, I will depend fully on Jesus, reflect Him in everything I do, and step out boldly for Him. All right, for this next thing, I need a volunteer. Is anyone in here willing to come up on stage? And I need someone that can read, that you're able to read clearly. You want to come up here? Come on up. I need a second volunteer. You didn't think that was going to... Okay, come on, Sam. As these boys come up, I want them to display for us just again what a witness and ambassador is. And so, hold on, let me turn this on. Oh, it's on. What's your name?
Adrian.
Adrian? Very good. Nice to meet you. Everybody, say hi to Adrian.
Hi, Adrian.
There we go. Everyone's awake still. That's great. Thank you for that. Hey, do you want to be the witness or the ambassador? Witness? Okay, so here, you hold that for me. Sam, you just hold on a second. So I'm going to drop this bracelet. And then I want you to hold up the mic and just very clearly explain in your own words what you saw happen. Sound good? You ready? Got to focus. This is important.
You dropped a bracelet.
Okay. I very good. Yes. Thank you. You did a great job. You said it in your own words. You didn't give any more extra details. That's okay. Okay, so you're a witness. Sound good? All right, let's go to Sam. Sam, you come on up on this side next to him. Sam, you're the ambassador, so I'm going to give you something to read, and you have to read it for everyone else. You can't change what it says on there. You just have to read it as it is, okay? Can you do that?
Yep.
All right, here's the mic. I'll hold it for you, and you just read it out loud. Why don't you face the crowd so they can see you reading that and see how honest you are when you say this, okay?
Ask.
There you go. Look at that. Thank you so much for that. Why don't you give them a good hand and thank them for coming up and doing that. You guys can go ahead and find your seats again. Very good. Now, that just very simply helps us to understand the difference between a witness and an ambassador, right? The witness just said what he saw, what he experienced and saw with his own eyes. He said it very, very precisely, and he did a great job. And then the ambassador just spoke truth, right, Sam? No, he read exactly what was put before him, and he stuck to it. Now, that helps us to understand the difference between an ambassador and a witness. A witness relays what he's seen and experienced, like I said. An ambassador relays what he's been told to relay. Now, this is important for us because as Christians, we are actually called to be both. They only did one thing each, but as believers, we're called to be both a witness and an ambassador. And the reason for that is because as witnesses, we have firsthand experience in our own personal salvation story. And then as ambassadors, we have delegated authority from God to speak, to communicate the message that he has given to us, to share it to those around us, to the world. And having both of these, firsthand experience and authority delegated to us from God, that gives us the courage to step out on mission for him boldly. If we had one, we'd say that's pretty good. If we had the other, we'd say, okay, that's all right. But we have both. This is what allows us and empowers us to be unafraid in our witness. Paul said that we are to be ambassadors and that we should declare it boldly, stepping out boldly for Christ as we live out on this mission and as we speak for the gospel. Notice that he says, as I ought to speak. It wasn't a question of, well, if I feel like it today. But that's how often we treat it. No, it's as I ought to speak. And I can do it boldly, being a witness and an ambassador. There's one more question left for you this afternoon. It's this: will you do it? Will you step out boldly for Christ? Will you and I engage and commit to the mission that God has called us to? It is a mission that is given to us as the church, and that includes every single individual. And as we behold him, his glory and his salvation, I can tell you this, we will be compelled to it. This couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, they just kind of jump back at me every time. Why do we do this? Says this, for Christ's love compels. There's other versions that say controls or constrains. I like this word, compels. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him, who died for them and was raised again. Church, it is Jesus Christ and his love that compels us to his mission. And he's the one that opens the doors of opportunity for us so that we can step out boldly for him. You know, there are such doors that are open right now. We think of our Easter services this week, Friday, Easter Sunday. We had 175 people here last Easter for our Easter Sunday. And you're like, wow, that's great. But look at around the room. We didn't put the cords down this week, and there's like five of you that are really happy about that, so you can sit more on the sides. But then it kind of shows, hey, there's a lot of seats to fill here. Can I tell you this? There's maybe 300, maybe 350 chairs in this room. Don't you think we can find 300 to 350, 350 people and new Tecumseh that need Jesus? Hey, you can invite other Christians, other believers to come and join us. I don't have a problem with that. But we're going after those that need Jesus too, aren't we? That's a door of opportunity that's before us. We have the food drive cards that we've are placed in your hands. We have just a few that are left. Take them, put them at your neighbor's doors. I'm going to do that myself this week. It's important to be able to let others know, hey, we're not just the ones that are going to preach the gospel. We're also going to live out the gospel, and we're going to actually care for those in our community. That's really important. Take those Easter invitation cards. You've heard me say this before. Put them at people's door. Put them on people's cars. Put them everywhere. You never know the impact that little card can have, because Christ is the one really working through that. The Spirit is. Or maybe it's not those opportunities. Maybe those other opportunities the Lord is putting before you, and that you've kind of shut the door or tried to shut that door. It's too intimidating. It's too hard. I just don't feel like it. Maybe it's time to go to your friends, go to your family, go to your neighbors, and answer those hard questions they have about life, about church, and about God. Maybe it's time to point those people to the one true hope that you have found and that can only be found in Jesus. I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to proclaim who he is, and he is the greatest. This is what we aim for, to be as a church, unafraid witnesses. As we close here in just a few moments, we're going to sing a song that is new to us. It's called This Is Jesus. If you don't know what to say, then pray. And we're praying for you that the Lord would give you those words. But you can also just look at the words in this song, and as you sing them, say those words. Who is this Jesus? This is Jesus. I think this is helpful for us. It's an easy song for us to learn, so you're going to have no problem with that. But it's a powerful song. Again, simply speaking of Christ, that we can praise his name and proclaim the truth of who he is and what he has done for us. And this is the same truth, the same Jesus that we carry boldly to the world today. This is the hope and the life that all people can find and obtain, but only in Christ. And can I tell you this, as we march into this Holy Week, it's an important reminder for every single one of us as well to repeat the gospel to ourselves in our hearts. And be thankful for the God that we have, for Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, your powerful word, Lord. Lord, it is the preaching of your word, and it is your messengers that you used in my life, where I one day saw and understood from what they were saying that I needed Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful that those ambassadors, those representatives, those witnesses were unafraid. I'm thankful for all of those who have done the same, and it directly have resulted from your Holy Spirit working in the lives of every single person that is in this room and that knows Jesus as their Savior. They are here because of those unafraid witnesses, because of the power of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son that came to this earth, that humbled himself and was willing to die, it was obedient even to the cross. And Lord, we want to magnify his name. We want to praise his name. And Lord, I pray that we do this now in worship, in song, but that we would have a desire and a heart and a burden, Lord, that you place on us and carry that to the world as well. That we could be that church and that others would say there's something different. And what that difference is, Lord, is simply you. Nothing else. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray.